I talked to you this morning a little bit about out of the heart. Out of the heart. And I was trying to differentiate a little bit between what happens in your head and what happens in your heart. You hear me say this so many times. Let's read chapter 7. I want to read just a little bit. Here Jesus had a real problem. They was making the Word of God of none effect and keeping the traditions, which is still a religious thing of today. So he called all the people in the 14th verse, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him." All right, right there, that's a big statement. There is nothing. Not even a jug of whiskey. Not even a bottle of beer. Not even wine. Not even dope. Not even anything that can defile him. Not anything from without that goes in. Because all of those things have an effect on the human body. On the human body. Not on the human spirit. On the human body. But it is a true fact that many things that affect the human body can put you into such a dilemma in your mind to cause you to lose control of your human senses that you will do things under the influence of those things. And then that will be a spiritual charge against you in the day of judgment. Satan will take advantage through the frustration of your mind and the weakness of your flesh and take and pull your spirit into the flesh to revel and to frolic, and then you'll lose your soul, because that is a spirit. That is a spirit. The spirit gets a hold of your spirit. Satan's spirit gets a hold of your spirit. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the flesh profiteth nothing. Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, if you are drunk now, isn't that the problem when you drink whiskey?" No. In the Old Testament, they drank their liquors. God told them, said, "Drink your liquors." They made their liquors out of their corn and whatever, and they made their wines. They had their drinks. He did not warn them against those things. He warned them against strong drink. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And the Bible said, "Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." So far as anything marked against anybody, it was very obvious that Noah was drunk. He got drunk. And sometimes people got drunk off of new wine, especially. Noah got drunk. Being God's man and being right down the line as the number one man, the only man that had found favor in the sight of God. When God gave him his victory, he got over to the new world. What did he do? The first thing he done was get drunk. Well, don't go out and pitch a drunk now and say that Brother Pike said the thing to do is go get drunk. Trying to give you a little understanding here so that you don't strain at a net and swallow a camel. Jesus said to them, the Pharisees and scribes, "You're having problems, and all you're doing is keeping traditions. For there is nothing that from without a man that entering into him can defile him." Not nothing, he said. "But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." When you put the whiskey in, when you put the strong drink in, when you're deceived by those things that you put into your body, whether dope or whatever, then there is a reaction and it affects the heart. And then out of the heart comes forth the things that defile a man. He said, "That that goeth in cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart." A jug of whiskey don't go into your heart. He said it goes into your belly. "Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Jesus said, you serve me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. See, you say, well, the Bible says, Brother Pike, what we speak comes from my heart. So then if I say I love Jesus, that comes from my heart. No, that doesn't necessarily mean that you love the Lord, though it does mean it does come from the heart. But it doesn't mean that you love the Lord. Because I can say I love the Lord and that can come from my heart. That can come from my heart. But it can be a lie coming from my heart. I may say I love Him when I don't love Him. So from my heart comes forth a lie. So just saying I love Him doesn't mean that I love Him. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, if my heart confesseth Christ, in that the Bible teaches He is the high priest of our confession, then if my heart confesseth Christ, if it confesseth faith, then Jesus automatically establishes that in heaven because He is the mediator between man and God. And what I believe, then it becomes mine because that is a confession of my heart. If it is evil, then from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Evil thoughts defile a man, folks. You may not believe that. You may not accept that. But evil thoughts, adulteries, evil thoughts, adulteries. You know, you think, now wait a minute, adulteries? Are thoughts adultery? Can thoughts be adultery? Sure. Just stop to talk to a man a little bit. Stop to talk to a woman a little bit. If you don't have the right thoughts, you are an adulterer. You are an adulterer. Somebody said to Jesus one time, you know, this is kind of hard. You know, you're talking about a man can't marry another woman, putting away his wife and all these things. And Jesus just didn't as much as have to say, now you think that's hard because of deeds of double marriage or these kind of things? Then He said, let me tell you how hard it is. You just think wrong and you're gone. You just think wrong. So then out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's why I tell you not to joke and carry on out there on the job. You can come here and hear me preach. You can go out on the job and start your foolishness, and the things that you do on the job is the positive proof that you don't have salvation and that you don't have eternal life. It is not being here in the service reflecting these things that God gives us here as when He speaks to us, as He did in this day. See, that's not what it is. But it's when you get out yonder and the real you on the inside begins to come forth. Gossip, backbiting, pride, blasphemy, fault-finding, causing division among the brethren, the sisters. All of these kind of things, esteeming ourselves more highly than we ought to, thinking not soberly, according to the measure of faith, trying to project ourselves, looking on the things of our own and not on the things of another, not esteeming others better than ourselves, not seeking the welfare of another. So Jesus told him, said, Pharisees, scribes, said, you're hypocrites. He said, because this is what's wrong in your heart. And He said, you are of your father the devil. He said, that's who you are. Oh no, we'd be Abraham's children, they said. No, He said, if you was Abraham's children, He said, then you would love me. He said, because I came forth from God. And if Abraham was your father, said, you would love him. Or he would love you, that is. You would love him. You would love me. You would love God. You would do the things that Abraham commanded. I saw Abraham's day, Jesus said. I saw it. And this, of course, they couldn't get a hold of. You, not yet being 50 years old, and you saw Abraham? I saw Abraham's day and was glad. Or that is, he saw my day and rejoiced to see it. Remember when he met him under the tree? I've been to the tree of Mamre. I've been there where it said. Some of you have been there. Under that tree, Jesus met Abraham. And Abraham met Jesus. I saw his day, or he saw my day, and he rejoiced to see my day. So I was in Abraham's day, back before you ever was. And Abraham was in my day, in the day of the Lord. John was in the day of the Lord. See, you have to come to a place to where you enter into the Lord's day. The Bible said that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You have to enter into God's day. Abraham saw my day. He was glad. He entered into God's day. How did he enter into God's day? For the simple reason that he had faith. Faith transformates your mind and your spirit and your life into God's day. And you enter into God's day and you see God's day. And if you don't enter into God's day, then you don't see God at all. So then you enter into God's day. Abraham, by faith, 430 years before the law ever came, was justified by faith by entering into the Lord's day. John entered into the Lord's day. Paul entered into the Lord's day. See, the Bible says that they mumble and they grumble. When they came out of Egypt, they looked back into Egypt. They turned back into Egypt in their hearts. Thoughts of adultery, thoughts of garlic and onions, thoughts of worldly prosperity, thoughts of fleshly lust, thoughts of fleshly friends, thoughts of the fleshly things of the world, that is Satan, save as the things that be of the world. With many of them that came out of Egypt, he was not well pleased, for many of them turned back into Egypt in their heart. Many people that are listening to my voice right now, some of you that are sitting right here looking at me, you've turned back into Egypt. In your heart, you come to Little Bethlehem, you come to church, or you go to church somewhere, but you're not right in your heart. In your heart, you have the love of the world. And Satan is the prince of this world, and Satan saveth the things that be of the world, and Satan is looking for pride and prestige and preeminence and seeking favor among mankind. He is looking for businesses. He's looking for all of the things that pertain unto life. He likes to look at faces and forms and figures, and he's stimulated within the human body by certain features and faces, and these kind of things are singing, or whatever it might be in the world. Not the stimulation of the great Spirit of God, but the stimulation of Lucifer. Not drawing you to Christ or the wounded side of Christ, but drawing you to the flesh and the zeal of the world. I feel separated from everybody. I don't feel relative to nobody in the entire world. I feel separated. Why? Because I've come to the Lord. I've come into the Lord's day. See, coming out of Egypt, get thee out of the land of thy kindred, which is the flesh altogether. Get thee out of the land of thy kindred, and then I'll make a great nation out of you. I don't feel relative to nobody. Jesus, when his own mother came, they said, your mother is without. She wants to talk with you. Jesus said, who is my mother? He didn't feel relative to her that way. He said, John, your mother. You know, flesh to flesh. So when the man said, what about me burying my father? He's dead. Let the dead bury the dead. You go do what I've commanded you to do. So then Jesus did not regard the flesh as being anything. He said, it profiteth nothing. If any man will allow for his father, for his mother, for his wife, for his children, for his brother, for his sister, if any man will cater to his brother or his sister or any of them, or any relativity as to the flesh, then he is unclean in the sight of God. He hasn't forsaken all. He cannot be my disciple, Jesus said. So then they turned back into Egypt in their heart, and God slew many of them as they were in transit from Egypt over to Canaan, though he had brought them out with a mighty hand of deliverance. In this day, God has brought many people out of Egypt. He has brought mighty signs and wonders great, mighty men of God have walked the earth. Not one, but a number of them. And they've done great, mighty things in the name of Jesus. And people have escaped many sorrows of life. But even though they've come out of the world, they still have the world within them. That is, many of them do. For with many of them he was not well pleased. For the Bible said, any man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And the Bible said, because they murmured and they complained, he swore that they would never enter into his day, or that is, into his rest. Therefore, the writer said, God has reserved a day of rest for his people, in that those that he brought out of Egypt did not enter into his rest. The Bible said, therefore, there remaineth a rest for God's people. And he said, you beware, lest you fail to enter into that rest. You may be religious. You may come to church. You might have come out of the world. So far as numbering yourself with the Israelite of God, as we would say. You may come out, you may do all those things, but looking back into Egypt, many preachers' wives, children, whatever, people, laity, church people, Pentecostal people, are still looking back into the world. They're still looking at those things back yonder in the world. Their desire is in the world. Their hunger, their thirst, their ambition, they just can't shake that thing loose. There's something about it that they want to project self or feel important. Or they want that position. Or they want that way of life. They just got to have it. They just can't get around it. They can't get around it. Great people like Elvis Presley, many others, was brought up in Pentecostal churches. But then they went become reprobates. I'm not just saying Elvis Presley. I'm just using that as an example. Many people have done that. Preachers have done that. Look at the Jim Jones thing. But you can't charge all the people with that. You can't say that all of them are guilty because of that. Not everyone. But with many of them that came out of Egypt, God was not well pleased. For they turned back into Egypt in their heart. And folks, he's brought some of you out. But you still get your mind on that worldly thing. You still want to think those old worldly thoughts. You still want to revel in those things of the world. You're still looking back at the world. Though you know it's diminishing, though you know it's perishing, though you know it's gone away, though you know you've come out of it, yet the Bible says you still go back, desiring again to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world. These elements of this world are attractive, but they are perishable. And Satan is the prince of these elements. He is the prince of the powers of the air, working the things as to his counsel, taking the children of disobedience into control at his will. So then, Satan, he delights in the things of this world, and he allures you that are clearing escape, Paul said. But then he allures you, he entices you with a face, with a form, with a conversation, with a little exhilaration and stimulation from the wrong source, from the wrong person. And then you're separated from God. And then you're cut off from the real body of God. Then you find yourself exiled. Then you find yourself out there. It's like a woman that plays the harlot. She lusts after something in her flesh. Maybe the husband loves God, or vice versa. They love God. See, and the other lusts after a while, they're cut off. They're cut off. Did you know this is the reason a lot of women leave their husbands? The husband doesn't know it. It's a reason why a lot of men leave their wives, because they're already cut loose from them. They've already severed the ties. They know they're wretched and unclean. They know that they went whoring in their heart. They know that. This is why Jesus rejected Israel. Israel was right down to the T in sacrifices, but God said unto them, sacrifices and offerings I would not. But he said, I want the offerings of praise and spiritual offerings from the spiritual Israel. So he turned away from them. He didn't care for their ritualistic, because he was looking for the heart. Why did he do that? Jesus was a man like they were. Those people were human beings. Why did he do that? Because God is a spirit, and it wasn't Jesus. It was the body, the bodily envelopment of the eternal spirit, and that spirit was the invisible force that kept looking for somebody's spirit. It kept redeeming spirits, searching for spirits. Your inner man. Paul said there is a continual warfare between your inner and outer man. Some of you are the outer man. You might as well confess it. You are natural, you are carnal, and your mind is carnal, and you are still dead. You haven't been born again, because the Bible said they that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. They are carnal. It doesn't matter how much that they are religious. That has nothing to do with it. See, the thing is, you have to be born again. And when a little one is born into the world, that means a spirit comes forth. A spirit that is pure. A spirit that is clean. A spirit that's never committed any wrong. And it is not accountable until the day that it grows up and begins to understand. And then when you begin to understand, to whom I have committed much, I'll require the more. Or the Bible said to know to do good, and do it not, it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Maybe one of these days we'll minister on the body, soul, and spirit. As to the three different heavens. So when we think of these things, we see the mystery of God is great. And Paul said, I write these things to you, just a few things, that you might understand my knowledge and the mysteries of God. For great is the mystery of godliness, and I'm a steward of the mysteries. So I then say, have we entered into the rest of God? Can it be that thoughts are adultery? See, this is what I've tried to explain to you in the past. We come together, we marry, we're human beings, we reproduce. The Bible says that we must do this to replenish the earth. Multiply, replenish. Nothing degraded, nothing unclean, nothing unholy. Everything precious and wonderful in the sight of God. An ordination of God, for the bed of the married is undefiled and all. But some look on that, you know, those things as to human relation, and then they put that down as adultery between certain people. Because they have had one wife, then they get another wife, they've had one husband, they get another husband. But that's not the adultery. That's not the adultery. That is only the flesh. The Bible said every sin is without the body. Are you listening, man? There is nothing that can go into the body to defile it. That is the spirit of man. So, there is a teaching from God that every sin that you have ever committed, you did it without the body. That's why God doesn't charge anything against the body. You can defile the body by your spiritual conduct, and God said, I can't dwell in it, I'll have to destroy it. Just like the chickens roosting in the house, after a while you have to burn it down, you can't stand it. Maybe a chicken comes through overnight, you can spray a little bit. But when he brings all his family, it gets too bad to handle. So, when we think of these kind of things, we know that it's not the body. The body is dead because of sin by the body of Jesus, buried in a watery grave. It can do nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. It can't do anything. When the spirit leaves the body cannot so much as lift its hand. Why charge anything against a helpless creature? For the Bible said, and the creature itself shall be redeemed. God isn't upset at the body. The body is the temple of God. He isn't trying to destroy your body. But he doesn't want you to pamper with it all the time, twisting and curling the hair and doing all the things. That's the spirit of the devil. That's defiling the body. He'd rather you would deny self, pray, sacrifice self, sacrifice the body. Don't go out and do your things and program your mind and have your own mind. Don't lean to your own understanding. Forget about your thoughts of business and prestige and all of the things of the world as to having a career. Forget about that. Get your mind programmed with the mind of Christ to enter into the rest of the Lord, into the day of the Lord. So then when we say this, what then is adultery? If it's without the body, the Bible said in every sin that a man commits is without the body, except the sin of saving the sin of fornication. And he that sins the sin of fornication sins against his body. It is a sin against his body. Even the sin of fornication. It doesn't say that it is of the body, but it is a sin against the body. It is a spirit. That's why Jesus said, out of the heart comes forth fornication. Where does wars come from? We look over here, we see a war, we see all of these things, we see blood spilt, hundreds and millions of people slaughtered down through the years. Where does this come from? It's not a weapon of carnal warfare that this gendered from, but the Bible said, does it not come from the lust that warreth in your members? Isn't every war? Isn't that the result of somebody that lusted in their members? Like the great men of old, Alexander the Great, and many that tried to conquer, that wanted to rule the world, their lust for the things of the world and for preeminence. Always, that's the way it is. All right, so we see then, what is fornication? You don't have to touch a woman. Whereas the Bible said it's good that man don't touch a woman. But nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. But the thing is then human relation fornication? Of course not. How could God give a command to multiply and replenish the earth if that was the act of fornication? So then human relation is not fornication. But where fornication comes from is a spiritual derivative. It is a spiritual thing. You don't have to touch the human body. The human body, that is an instigation of God, is to multiply and replenish the earth. But the fornication is the violation of the spirit of creation. The Spirit of God. God has created. To violate the Spirit of God is fornication. That kills, that destroys, that contaminates, that defiles. Then God has to destroy that thing. So then he said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, the word lust there goes back to desire. You're enticed. The Bible said something goes by, a new car, a woman, all sprayed up, all dressed up, a man, all perfumed up, all slicked back with the hair and looking nice, and pumping steel, as we say, and a few dollars in his pocket. Or he's a businessman, or he's a sharp looker, or he's got a nice vehicle. Whatever it might be, it goes by, and then you're enticed. You're enticed. Home, houses, land, whatever. You're enticed. See, that thing is enticing. You say, my, isn't that nice? Wow, that's pretty. Ooh, I like that. Let's stop and take a look. The Bible said you are enticed, and then it says you are drawn away. Satan entices you, and then he begins to draw. David walked up on the housetop of the palace, and when he saw Bathsheba, he was enticed. Enticed. Though he had many wives, yet the spirit of lust struck him, and he was enticed. She was to blame for doing what she did. And he was to blame for doing what he did. Enticed. See, he was enticed. And then drawn away from his steadfastness in God. And once he was drawn away, the Bible says that lust struck him. And then lust conceived within the heart. And when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And when sin comes, it brings forth death when it is finished, because it strikes the soul. You know, a lot of people, they try to put off their wrongdoings and they say, well, it was God, it was spiritual, you know, he told me to marry, he told me to do this. He told me that my wife wasn't doing so good and I needed another. My husband wasn't exactly the rib that I needed. But you know, it's like somebody came to me in the last day or two. And a man over in Mississippi, you're acquainted with a man. One of our brothers was talking to him and he said, you know, said, I preach against that. Though he's guilty of it. He said, I preach against that. Said, I believe it's wrong for a man, a minister, women, whatever, to do those things. And I preach against it. He said, but what I did was spiritual. Let me tell you something. I'm building a house down here. I'm putting cement pillars. There ain't nothing spiritual about it. It's just hard work, it's cement and expense. And if you think there's anything spiritual about it, you just butt your head against one of them pillars and you'll find out it's just as natural as it can be. There ain't nothing spiritual about it. But I'm doing it for a spiritual cause. When Noah built that ark, there wasn't nothing spiritual about it. It was just an ark built out of gopher wood and pitch with pitch. See, when you commit fornication, when you do those things, there ain't nothing spiritual about it. That's carnal. That's natural. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. If you look to lust, then you are carnally minded. That's thoughts of the tree of knowledge. That's thoughts from Satan. For he saveth the things that be of the world, because he's cut off from the world of light. He's cut off from the world of light. I preached to you this morning to repent, get in line with God before he brings the darkness of the carnal reasoning, putting you in the world of darkness. See, to never understand and to see light again. So then, when you lust after a man or after a woman, Jesus said, you have committed adultery with them already in your heart. Which means in the day of judgment, hundreds and thousands of people is going to stand before the judgment bar of God, and this man will stand here and this woman will stand here, never having touched each other, and they're adulterous. They've committed fornication with one another. So, what do you say? Out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts of blasphemy, of pride, of adultery. Somebody says, well, I just don't think it's wrong, Brother Pike, to sit around and watch a few little things on TV and to listen to a few little worldly songs and to go down to the beach in the bathing suit. I just don't think it's wrong. God made the ocean and he made my body. I know. He made the devil too. How do you know that? The Bible said he made the waster, the devil. He made him to waste. He made him to destroy. And he had made the waster to destroy. Whether it's your morals, whether it's your virtues, whether it's your mental capacity, whether it's your health, your finance, your substance, whatever it is, he's a thief. He's a robber. It all depends on your thoughts. And remember, your thoughts from your heart. Not of your head, but of your heart. If I'm going to enter into the day of the Lord, into the rest of the Lord, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He rejoiced to see it. John entered into the day of the Lord. There is a day of the Lord. There is a rest of the Lord. Let me say this before I express myself further. There is a day of the Lord. A day of the Lord. He worked 6 days. He rested on the seventh. And the Bible says, they that have cease from their own works, have entered into the rest of the Lord. How do you enter into the rest of the Lord? By faith. You're transformated in your mind. You're translated in your spirit into the rest of the Lord. And someday you'll be transfigured into your body, body, soul, and spirit. A full reward. Into the rest of the Lord. Into His day. He sware that they would not enter in that come out of Egypt. Therefore, there remaineth the rest for God's people. And you can't enter in unless you be careful. So then, I go into that spiritual dimension. I go into that spiritual world by hearing the Word. And the Word is turned into revelation. It's turned into spirit. And when I enter into the revelational world as to a genuine, born-again experience, even as a little child, as I enter into that world, I have entered into the rest of the Lord. I cease from my own works. I've come to understand that this is not of works, lest I should do the boasting. But it is the gift of God. And the Bible said he has ceased from his own works. He has not stopped trying to do things for God, nor ceased from his works, as to try to do things for God, as to perfect his body. But as to be confident in salvation and eternal life, he rests no more in the frivolous works of the flesh. He looks to Christ as that which has completed that world of glory and blessings and eternal life as to the works for him. What must we do to work the works of God? This is the works of God, that you believe in him whom the Father has sent. For the works was finished from the foundation of the world. I preached on that this morning, sealing in, and we're not going to preach on the rest, in that we've got a sermon here where we preached entering into the rest. But I do want to bring out something concerning the day of the Lord. So then, where is the day of the Lord? When comes the day of the Lord? How do we know when it's here? They didn't enter into it. They're coming out of Egypt. Why did they not enter into it? Some of them went into Canaan, which was a type of it. But why did they not enter into it? Because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. And the rest of the Lord is to enter into the Spirit of Christ. When your spirit completely enters into the Spirit of Christ and ceases from its own worldly ambitions, whether religious activities or natural activities, learns to believe in God and trusts God to do all things. So they couldn't enter in. But from Calvary, it is the day of the Lord. From Calvary, it is the day of the Lord. He said, and I will despise your image in the morning. Calvary is in the morning. That's why they accused them in the morning of being drunk off of the new wine. At the supper, he said, I won't drink this with you anymore until the morning. Or that is, when I enter into my kingdom. The law and the prophets till John, and then came the kingdom. And the kingdom is within you. God stands at the heart's door. He knocks. If you open, he'll come in and sup with you. And the heart's door is free. So then we see the day of the Lord from Calvary. This is the day of the Lord. We sang that song, and this is the day, and this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day of the Lord. We have opportunity to enter into the day of the Lord, and this, of course, is what John did. John the Revelator, John the Divine. What was the day of the Lord? The Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. John entered into the revelation. Just a few short years after Calvary, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, he got into the Spirit on the Lord's day and entered into the day of the Lord. We might say on the Sabbath day as to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, as to Sunday. But he entered into the day of the Lord, which was the unveiled mystery and world of heaven. That is God's day, the millennium rest. He entered into the restoration. He entered into the things of God. Everything was revealed to him as to the millennium rest and as to the great celestial world of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. So he entered into the rest of the Lord. The Bible said, beware lest ye fail to enter into this rest. With self-will, with stubbornness, with rebellion, with doing the things that you want to do, God will cut you off. With your ambitions for the world, God will cut you off. That's why that I exhorted you to enter into His rest, to perfect your ways before God. Don't turn to repentance over and over. The foundation. So then Jesus said, out of your heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery, fornication, blasphemy. All of these things, He said, defileth the man. So we don't want to do that. We want to move into the Spirit of God. We want holy thoughts. What is fornication? It is just to lust. Why? Because it is a spiritual thing. And the Spirit defiles the heart. The heart. It defiles the heart. And you are a fornicator. You are a blasphemer. You are defiled. You are an evil doer. You have an evil eye. See, the spirit of Lucifer, when you lusted, it entered into your heart. You conceived of iniquity, and it'll kill your soul. Enticed, drawn away, lust, conceived, death. Or conception and death. So then Jesus said, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, you blind leaders of the blind. We've got Pentecostal ritualistics. Don't chew on the cud and don't suck on the wheat. And you can't cut your hair. You know, and you got to do this and you've got to do that. Let me tell you something, folks. Women need long hair. That's the way God made them. So you distinguish a man from a woman. Men don't need long hair. The Bible says it's an abomination in the sight of God. It's a reproach to God for him. A shame for him to have long hair. He's made in the image of Christ Jesus. See, and you need long dresses. The Bible said if the woman's going to be partly shown, then just let her be naked. For she has a covering on her head as to the government of God, as to the glory of God, as to the control. That is to say, to show that she is under the covenant of her husband and because of the angels. And we've explained some of that as to why power on her head because of the angels. But if she's just going to be uncovered, then let her be shaven. It's all as if she was shaven and shown. A woman don't need the half dress. When a woman don't wear her dress down along her ankles or above the shoe tops, that woman isn't fully clothed. If I roll my pants up my leg, I'm not fully clothed. I'm not fully clothed. I say this again. It's one of the most ignorant things that I could ever think of is to think because we accept it as a way of life, as a fashion, or whatever, to think that a man should cover his body and the woman should go around with her dress almost up to her knees and some above her knees. That's ignorant. I know that you may not understand that, and I don't mean that as an accusation, because many people haven't known that. They've not come to that. But you just sit down and think. Just good, sober understanding, godly sense, just having any human reasoning about you. Or somebody said, well, you couldn't do it if you're not a Christian. You wouldn't expect that of them. I'll guarantee you in the early American way of life, you wouldn't have found those ladies running around. They'd have put them in jail. If one of the women of today had come up the street like that, they would have thought she was insane or something wrong with her and put her in jail. I remember back in my boyhood, they did things like that. They put women in jail when they just stripped out their arms and a few things. See, they thought something was wrong with them. It's absurd. It's unreal. It's unreasonable that a woman would do that. That she would even think like that. And yet she can't help it. Her mind's been programmed that way. But this is why I'm telling you what I'm telling you. To reprogram your mind. That you may be born again. That you may be a different people. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I'd suffer reproach. The Bible said they rejoiced in the early church to suffer shame for His name. Went away rejoicing even when they beat them. See, it's absurd. Some of our girls at Bethlehem, they can't wait till they get grown up and married so they can get away from here and pull those dresses up above the knees and go out in the world and sell out the virtues and become an old slut, as some of them have done. Men are the same way. They can't hardly wait, some of the boys, till they get up to get out there and get dope and to get to frolicking with the old sluts and just wallow in the mire. And what makes it so bad is the people on the campground want to bring them back in here after they've been out there with the dogs. Bring them. I can understand bringing them back in as a prodigal if they come in repenting and asking for help and you're going to give them help. But to bring them back in to mess up everything God's got, there's something wrong with you. Two can't walk together lest they be agreed. If you let that go on at your house, then you're guilty. It's like I was telling somebody yesterday. Lord's always revealing things to me. Some things I don't tell you, even about visions. I'm reluctant to even tell my wife. But I was telling some of them yesterday, some of you people that are sitting here, you know your children are doing these things. You know that they're doing them. And yet you push it off by saying, well, you know, it's not me. I'm not guilty. They've got to have a place to live. They're my children. But remember, he that is joined to a harlot is one. And when you're joined to a son or a daughter, the Bible said he that will not deny husband, wife, son, daughter, whatever, he said, I've come not to bring peace, but a cross to set one against another. The daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. The daughter against the mother. And if a mother will make a louch, she's rotten. If a daddy will make a louch, he's rotten. He is rotten. It's not a matter of him getting rotten. He is rotten. Because when you look and lust, you're rotten. Jesus said, thou hypocrite, blind leaders of the blind that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You're rotten. You've already got the worm in your heart. Or you ought to never let them do those things. Never let them do those things. When you allow for it, you're rotten. You might as well acknowledge it. I know you're not going to acknowledge it, but I'm the preacher. I'm here to tell you, you're rotten. All right, so then what does the devil want to do? He wants to defile everything and then bring the rubbish back here and bring the things in here. I've learned something about dogs and about cats. I've learned something about those kind of things. If you'll let them, the dogs will come into this church and hide their bones. The cats will drag any old dead thing in here to gnaw it. The vultures, the buzzards would come right in the door. If you just make it nice and sloppy in here to where they could get the whiff of what they want. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, it could never be like that. I have to inform you, it's sad to say, but the sanctuaries across the world are filled with buzzards. And Jesus said, all of my tables are filled with vomit, where the buzzards vomited up. And the Bible says, rather than a church, it is a cage. It's not a church anymore. Revelation says it is a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. The raven, the vulture, all of the unclean birds. That means spirits, evil spirits. You've let one in, you've let another in. This man has money, so you've made allowance for his evil. And this woman over here, she has talent, so you've made allowance for her evil. And on and on and on. You keep making allowance until you've got a cage instead of a church. And it is a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, every devil, every demon. Your home is that way. You've got devils and demons roosting in your home, as we would say, as unclean birds. Your home is filthy. It's degraded. It's gone. You've done compromise and made allowance and done things. Jesus said, "Thou hypocrite." Pharisees, scribes, he said, "You're hypocrites." Well, this isn't sitting right at all. I feel it bouncing like a rickrack. But it's true. Some of you are rotten. You're rotten to the core. So then, what do? We keep a heart that is pure. We keep a heart that's clean because we don't want the rot among us. We don't want to be contaminated with that. We don't want our pews to be filled with vomit and our benches filled with buzzards. We don't want that. See, let them go out into the world, the unclean things. The Bible said when the ark of Noah, as it began to find a resting place, that God opened up the window and he let the raven out so it could be out there feeding on the old dead carrion and feeding on the filth. See, you that want careers, you that want to be spectacular, you that want to be some great thing in the world, it means you are a buzzard and you are a raven. And those that live in pleasure are dead while they live. And twice dead, plucked up by the root, rejected of God. And you go out there to it. You want to be outstanding. You know, this is something I've never figured out. Why should I take Brother Taylor's hand and say, "Brother Taylor, come, let us go to the supper of the buzzards." And you can sing them a song. You sing good, Brother Taylor. And them buzzards will just flap their wings as they vomit. Come on, folks. Let's look at it the way it is. Somebody says, "That don't sound good to me, Brother Pike." It don't sound good to me either. That's why I don't go out there to their suppers. The Bible said they think it strange that you don't run to the revelings of the world and the banqueting of the world and the things of the world. That is to the supper of the buzzards, to the vomit of the dogs, to eat the old dead carry. The Bible said all of the world lieth in wickedness. Ain't nobody righteous out there. The Bible said all of the world lieth in wickedness, and we know that we're right with God and we're the children of God. It didn't say part of it. It said we know that we have God and that we're the light of the world and right with God, and all of the world lies in wickedness. Should I then run out there to try to be a celebrity? To have the buzzards make a fuss over me? I've never understood that. Why is it that somebody would come to the knowledge of God and run back out there among those unclean things of dogs and beasts and with all of their filth wanting admiration from them people? They've got to be a buzzard. They've got to be a dog. They might have come and reflected the things of God and they might have heard the things of God, but they certainly was not born of God, nor did they incorporate the things of God in their life, nor did they give the more earnest heed to the things that they heard, in that they let them slip. Reflectors. See, they belong to that. But a person that belongs to God, if they're going to do any kind of entertaining, they want it to be holy and godly and pure. Not to let the buzzards come in here and sing and woo. Not to let them get up here. A lot of things pass through. We try to get it on away like Jesus did Judas. Mercy, grace allows for a lot of things. So then, you bring them back on the campground. You bring them back into your homes if you don't live on the campground. You make allowance for them. But I'll tell you something, folks, in the day of judgment, you're going to be lost and you're going to be condemned and God's going to cut you out. And Jesus said, "What I say to one, I say to all of you." So, that's the way it is. Out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery and fornication and blasphemy and evil eye, lasciviousness, pride, and all of these other things. But when you serve God, everything is clean. Give of that which you have, whether it's your strength, whether it's your substance, whether it's your mind, whether it's your time, whatever it is, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But to the defiled and unbelieving is there nothing clean. Even their conscience is defiled. But where we're at, the Bible says there's no conscience of evil. no conscience of wrong. We're not even conscience of that world. It's all passed away. All right, let's stand together. Entering into the day of His rest. Getting out of the flesh. Not being in the flesh. Having been chosen out of the flesh. Hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. Entering into the day of the Lord. Into His beautiful rest. That's where you find peace. You don't struggle anymore. That's where you find peace. So someone would say, Brother Pike, you mean I can't have a business? Sure, you can have a business. One thing you can't do, you can't have a business without being in Babylon. Somebody said, well, look at Daniel down there. Daniel, he was a celebrity. I know, but he was in Babylon. So was the Hebrew children. But sometimes God suffers those things. You may have a business. You may be blessed. You may have a position. Whatever. But let me tell you something, folks. You may be in Babylon. But the glory of the life of Daniel and the Hebrew children, Babylon was not in Daniel nor the Hebrew children. See, you're in the world, but not of the world. So then the world is not in you. And this is what counts. All right, let's sing a chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Savior. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. I need Thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need Thee. So don't turn Him away. So don't turn Him away. For He has come back to your heart once again. So let Him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear His sweet voice. Don't turn Him away. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. The altars are open.
At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Oh, at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Let's sing this song, I Love Him, King.
I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I don't want your gold or silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus, for to me He's my everything. So we don't want your gold or silver, and we don't want your diamond ring. All we want is the love of Jesus, for to me He's my everything. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Though be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Yes, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Far be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom. Sing it again. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Far be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bride. One more time, sing it. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. And we're ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready to sing it with me. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready to sing it with us. Let's worship the Lord, can we? Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Yes, we're ready for the Savior to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come.
Oh, we're ready for Jesus to come. Oh, we're ready for Jesus to come. For be it morning or night, we'll all rest in Father's light. And we're ready now for, can you sing it again with me? Oh, we're ready for the bride to come. Yes, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in Father's light, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Let's give him a hand. I hope you mean that. I really hope you mean that, because the way everything is shaping up, it looks like he's fixing to come. And to look out there and to see him coming, someone would say, Brother Pike, I greatly fear that moment. You need to get born again. The Bible said he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for him. And the Bible said, they that love his appearing. If you don't love his appearing, if you're not looking forward to it, if you can't say with Paul that to live is Christ but to die is gain, you need to be born again. Looking forward. If you dread that, something's wrong with you. That's not faith. That's not faith. Besides that, if I already have Christ in my heart and I'm walking with him every day and we're fellowshipping every day, brethren, sisters in the Lord, why should we then fear his corporal body coming forth? Why, he's already in me and I'm in him and we're together every day. See, there's got to be something wrong when you think that way. And usually what you find is you're ambitious toward the things of the world and you're carnal minded and you're way out in those things and you're not in the presence of the Lord, delighting yourself in the things of God, placing your affection on things in heaven and letting your conversation be in heaven. That's where the problem comes in. So then we love him. We love him. Let's sing another chorus. We'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. We'll let tomorrow tomorrow, I'll just serve the living God that's control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy. Can you sing it with me again? So let tomorrow just be tomorrow. We will serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Let's sing this little chorus. I can't keep up with the style, but I know I'm God's own child. A little person in this world that I may be, but I'm God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. I claim Jesus first of all, and he will answer when I call. For I know I am a child that he set free. I am God's own child by birth,
the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. I claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when we call. For I know you are the children God set free. We are God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Sing it again. I claim Jesus first of all, and He will answer when I call. For I know I am the child that He set free. I am God's own child by birth, highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing. She was bringing of the water that wasn't from the well. Oh, Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing. She was bringing of the water that wasn't from the well. Oh, Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing, bringing of. Can you sing with me? That wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back a bringing. She was bringing up. Can you sing it one more time with me? Let's worship the Lord, can you? Oh, Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back a bringing. She was bringing all the water. Hallelujah! Oh, Jesus. And I went forth to tell. I went away singing, and I've come back bringing, bringing up. Can you sing it again? That wasn't from the well. That wasn't from the well. Jesus gave me the water, and I went away. Bringing of the water. Can you one more time? Oh, Jesus gave us the water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave us the water, and we went forth to tell. We went away singing, and we came back bringing, bringing of the water. One more time. That wasn't. Jesus gave us the water, and we went forth to tell. We went away, and we came back bringing. We was bringing of the water that wasn't from the well. Let's give Him a hand. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I love you, Jesus. Can you? Don't you feel like worshiping the Lord for just a few minutes? God is a spirit. He inhabits the praise of His people.
The altars are open. If you've never given your heart to God, if you've never made that commitment to God, you need to make that commitment to God. Now is the time. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't know. It's just not my time yet. The Bible says, now is the time of salvation. This is the day. Now is the accepted time. The bride is bidding you to come. The bridegroom is bidding you to come. Let whosoever will come and partake of this water. We've been through Canaan of Galilee, where Jesus turned the water into wine. We sing that chorus sometimes, Jesus turned the water into wine. Let's sing this little chorus. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, aglow with His light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in His crown to shine. For they'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, and aglow with His light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in His crown to shine. So they came from the east and the west. They came from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, and aglow with His light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in... One more time, can you see? So they come from the east and the west, and they come from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, and aglow with light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace. Can you sing it one more time with me? For they come from the east and the west, and they come from the land that's afar to feast with the King, just to dine as His guest. And how blessed these pilgrims are,
beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine, there blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. Oh, there's one ain't but one way to God. One ain't but one way to God. Oh, there's one, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized in Jesus, don't you just love that? Oh, there's one, there ain't but one way to God. One ain't but one way to God. There's one, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name. Sing it again. Oh, there's one, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' sweet name. Sing it again. Oh, there's one, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized with the Holy Ghost. Oh, there's one, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name.
You know, I heard the other day, they said there's a controversy arising. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But they say there's a controversy arising in the Church of God. And there's beginning to be a difference, and they're becoming split in their opinions. And some are beginning to believe that you should be baptized in Jesus' name. And it's causing a problem. Oh, could you imagine what that's going to do to all the other works? Something is happening, that's for sure. The assistant overseer himself was the one that got me the tract translated into Greek as to teaching baptism in Jesus' name. He was the one. He's got a big work up in Washington. He built the big work in Tennessee. God is working. He's moving by His Spirit. God is doing great things. I want to sing this little chorus and we're going to let you go. A lot of choruses come to my mind. But let's sing this little chorus. This little note somebody says here, and the little note that we need to get the rails up for the children if they're going back to school. I would suggest, and I know it's been a good long while that you've been out, but it's been cold and bad and muddy anyway. I would suggest that you wait at least until Wednesday to give me a chance to pour the other two pillars, Brother Taylor. And then we can clear out the front. It'll be a lot safer for our children. We'll be working on the sides and around the back, and the men and women won't be in a conglomeration of problems. Okay, let's sing this song, can we? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Sing it with me now. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing all this wonder one more time. So we'll give
all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. Then we'll give all the glory to Jesus. To sing of His wonder, love.
I feel like we ought to sing just one more. This little song, Come Into My Heart. Now, you might not have come to the altar tonight, but maybe you would like to have God in your heart. The altars of God are really inside of your heart. And it depends on the heart. For out of the heart comes forth problems, or out of the heart comes forth the issues of life. So let's sing this little chord.
Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart.
If you really want God to come into your hearts, sing it one more time with me. All of you that are out there.
Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask Brother Steve Douglas to come up and pray. While Steve is coming to pray, remember what we've said. Pray for us. Pray for us. May the good Lord help you. May you find God in your heart, and God find you precious to Him and take a real liking to you, so that you can feel His presence and that you can be called as Abraham of old. You can be called the friend of God. I want to be a friend to Jesus. I'll be a friend to Jesus, the songwriter said. I'll be a friend to Jesus till my day shall end. I'll be a friend. He needs a friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. Abraham is my friend. Oh, I tell you what, if I could hear God say to me, son, thou art my friend. My, I don't know what I'd do. As of Daniel, and the angel said, oh, thou beloved man of God. God loves you, Daniel. And as it was with John, when Jesus, God Himself, witnessed and said, not a greater among women than John. And then when He said of Moses, He said, my servant Moses, faithful in all of his house, no one like him in all of the land. Oh, to God that I could be like that. That would be the sufficing of my life, the sufficiency of my life. I care not for the other thing, but that would be the sufficiency of my life.